Today's passage is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We are nearing the end of 2 Corinthians, and in the last few chapters of this letter, Paul has been addressing the false teachers head on. A key verse from the previous chapter is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." That sums up his recent arguments well. The false teachers are into the game of boasting, of their status, their skills, their influence, and so on. Paul joins this game of boasting, since it seems like that's what the Corinthians have been responding to, but he flips it around, saying that he will boast in his weakness, not his strengths, so that the Corinthians know that he is not trying to take advantage of them, and so that the Corinthians know that he simply wants to display Christ to them. As Pastor Sean pointed out yesterday, Paul is pulling an Eminem in 8 Mile, where he disses himself to ultimately win. Here in the section that we're looking at today, Paul entertains the Corinthians with more of the same, with a bit more boasting. In verse 1, he says that he must go on boasting, this time about visions and revelations of the Lord. And he talks about a man he knows who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. I was pretty confused by these verses, so I consulted my study Bible notes. The third heaven, at the time, is what we think of heaven right now, where God lives. The first heaven was considered at the time the sky where people could see birds, and the second heaven considered the sky further away, where stars belong. And the man he knows is most likely not Paul's friend, but rather just Paul himself. He is cleverly referring to himself as this man, so to make his boast that he has seen visions of heaven, where he's heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul is obviously a man of prayer, and he has seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, so it's not hard to believe that Paul has also seen these visions of heaven that he writes about here. In verse 6, he shares that he could boast in this, but he chooses not to. Then Paul transitions into verse 7. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Breaking down verse 7, we see from the first part and the last part that this thorn was given to Paul to prevent him from becoming conceited. Again, having had this awesome vision before of heaven could have been something that Paul is proud of or uses to justify himself to others. So he believes that God has given him this thorn in the flesh to kill that temptation. What is this thorn, which is also referred to as a messenger from Satan? We actually don't know what it is. Some scholars think that it could have been a physical ailment. After all, one of the attacks on Paul by false teachers was that he has a weak presence in person. It could have been an evil spirit or a demon that kept bothering him. Or it could have been the false teachers or persecutors that kept showing up around every corner at different places to oppose his preaching of the gospel. The Bible doesn't make it clear exactly what this thorn was. We do know from verse 8, though, that Paul repeatedly asked God to get rid of it. Three times he pleads to God. At verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" God hears Paul's prayers, but God's answer to him is no. Once again, in verse 9, Paul asks God for this thorn, whether physical, spiritual, or other people, this thing that is painful and annoying, to be removed. And God responds by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Maybe when we were reading this passage, immediately you thought of a thorn in your flesh, something that's been bothering you for years, something that you've asked God to remove multiple times. "If only this thorn weren't in my flesh, then I could better minister to other people," for example. Or another example we can all relate to is perhaps the thorn is a memory of a time where we have sinned before, a time we messed up badly and saw the consequences. Whatever this thorn is, God's response is that his grace is enough. He is not going to remove this thorn because it actually shows his power in a greater way. God's power is on a greater display, and it's made perfect, it's made complete in our weakness. It doesn't make any sense through worldly wisdom, but in God's kingdom, our weakness is when God's grace and power shines through. That's why Paul writes in verse 10 that he'll boast all the more gladly of his weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. He even goes so far as to say he can be content with all of the hardships that he's facing. As God's disciples, it does make sense when we think about it. Earlier in 2 Corinthians, we read that we are jars of clay, and the more we realize how inadequate we are of holding this amazing treasure of God's presence, the more amazing this good news of grace is, the more awesome this gospel is. And Jesus, as we've talked about many times in this letter also, Jesus, as our example, himself became weak and gave himself up on the cross, so that God would show his resurrection power after the crucifixion. Paul and we can have a totally different outlook on weaknesses and hardships, because when we are weak, then we are strong. If you think back on your own testimony, when was God's presence really clear in your life? Most likely when you realized that you are weak. When you realize that you came to the end of yourself, that's when God's power becomes crystal clear. Today, let's simply reflect on this truth in our lives from verses 9 and 10. God's grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, we will boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Today, let's name the thorn in the flesh that comes to mind for us. Or name a weakness, why you feel insufficient to be used by God. And let's surrender that to God to be filled with His grace for us. God can use it to relate to others, to encourage them with compassion, to encourage you yourself later on in your life, and so on. Let's surrender our weakness to God to discover more of His power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage, which is so relatable, God, because we are weak. Sometimes we don't think that way. Sometimes we feel invincible, but I think more often than not, God, we realize that we are weak. And God, I thank you that you love us and that you desire for your spirit, your power, to be made perfect in our weakness. God, help us to just humbly come before you and ask for your filling, ask for your work in us. God, I pray that you would show us how you can use our weakness, show us how you're working in spite of our weakness. God, you can do amazing things, and we entrust ourselves to you today. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.